Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Live. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and today we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1 here today. And how are you doing on this summer day?
Oh, it is nice out. Great summer. Great to be teaching the Word of God. We always have a good time doing it, too. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bless those who listen. I pray that you would take your word and, as you say, not let it come back to you void. Let it accomplish what you want it to accomplish. May it be that you would give both Aaron and I the words to say, and just bless your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we begin today in John chapter 14, verse 1, with really a great scripture. Chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says to his followers, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And having a heart that isn't troubled begins with trusting Christ. That means, number one, repenting of your sins and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, which means to repent and ask him to take the lead in your life. If that's not there, then there is no reason for you to have peace. You ought to be troubled because you're not right with God. A person who refuses to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior ought to be troubled. A person who has received Christ but is living a lukewarm life ought to be troubled, because Jesus said, "Because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth." A person like that ought to be in turmoil. And if he's not in turmoil, he's kidding himself. Because if he hasn't received Christ, he's on his way to hell. You better not have peace if you have never repented and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He was talking to his apostles who had left all to follow him. He was talking to saved people who were living for him. And that's the only way that God can say to you, "Let not your heart be troubled."
To your point in Jesus saying, making the statement to save people, not a coincidence then that, yes, he's talking to his apostles, but he said to the whole group, but he didn't say it to the whole group till Judas was gone, because Judas would be one who should be troubled, but he was so far gone that I'm sure he was not even troubled at that time either way. But, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," and I'm sure that he could know or assume that the apostles would be troubled because of what they have been talking about in the previous chapter. Because first Jesus said that someone is going to betray him, and then he made the comment several times last chapter that where he's going, they can't come. So, words of comfort from Jesus to probably, I'm sure, a confused bunch, a worried bunch. Mm-hmm. I mean, they've been with Jesus for how long? And they do trust in God. They left everything to follow Jesus. And now all of a sudden, he's saying, "Hey, somebody's going to betray me." Mm-hmm. And they don't know probably what that means exactly.
He went beyond that. He said, "One of them."
Right. Right. And for those who cared about Jesus, which was all of them that were left since Judas was gone, they would be the ones who were worried. So he's giving them some comfort about that, and then also though the fact that they've been with Jesus for so long, and then all of a sudden he says that where he is going, they can't come, which, you talk about any relationship with people. If you said to me, "Well, I'm going somewhere, and where I'm going, you can't come with me," you can't come anymore. Well, that would kind of concern me. Mm-hmm. And as I'm sure would the, apostles, they didn't want to be left alone. And of course Jesus is comforting them in part, I think, because so they know that they're not going to be left alone.
And I think there's, as you were talking, I just, something occurred to me that these guys had left all to follow Jesus. They were clearly saved. They were devoted to Jesus completely, and yet they were troubled, and they needed encouragement from Jesus. So, you know, just because one of our listeners may be troubled about something, you're kind of shook up about something, that doesn't mean that you lack faith. Everybody needs encouragement now and then. Even the greatest believer needs encouragement. You know, there's a difference between unbelief and doubt. And a Christian will never have unbelief because they're saved by faith and the Holy Spirit is in them. But they can have doubts. Doubts can arise, even in a good Christian's mind. And when that happens, the best thing that you can do is pray and get into the Word of God and let Jesus comfort you by His Spirit, as He did to the apostles right here.
Yeah, and one of the reasons that verses like this and others are there are for encouragement,
right,
in case you are doubting. This mm-hmm. wasn't just for the apostles who were with Jesus. This is for everyone who reads it. That's why, you know, it's recorded in God's Word. And you touched on this, though, too, that Jesus, at the end of the verse, says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Having trust in Jesus saves our heart from being troubled, because when you know that He's in control of your life, you also know that He has your best interest in mind, and He controls everything, all your circumstances. So, like we've talked about before, Jesus, God, never caught off guard for anything. So there's no reason to feel troubled when you have Jesus running your life, or I should say, when you trust Him and allow Him to run your life, which goes to what you said before about putting Him first.
Yeah, let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Again, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then He says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is going to be more like earth, I think, than what some people think. You know, you're going to be in heaven when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, certainly after the return of Christ. You're going to be in your raised physical body. And I believe, even from Scripture, that when a Christian dies right now, they have some sort of an intermediate body. I can't tell you what it's like, but I've seen illustrations of it in Scripture, examples of it in Scripture several times. And so I really believe that.
Can you give an example or two of
it? Oh, yeah. When Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration, they had both been dead for centuries. They were in a physical body. When John sees a vision of the people, the Christians, under the altar praying in the book of Revelation, I think it's the fifth seal when it was broken, they had bodies. Samuel, when he came back, he was in a physical body, or it's at least something that appeared to be in a physical body. If I had time to think about it, I'm sure I could think of even more examples of that. The onus is on those who don't believe that we're in some kind of a material body, intermediate body. The onus is on them to prove it, because Scripture, I see examples in Scripture, several of them, that suggest that we are. I mean, even the fact that Jesus is in His physical body. He was raised, He's in His physical body.
Now, but
so heaven is a place, it's a place even now where a physical body exists. It's not
right.
Just, you know, it's not some nebulous floating around vapor, you know, place where disembodied souls, you know, float through each other, you know.
Everything's kind of hazy looking.
Yeah, everything's hazy. I think somebody just passed through me.
Yeah.
You know, you're bumping into each other and you're going right through each other. No, it's not that at all. It's a place where a physical body exists. And you see that in the book of Revelation. Yeah, Jesus ascended in His physical body.
Right, but in case
Elijah, go ahead.
Well, sorry, in case people were thinking about it, though, in the case with Jesus, it wouldn't be any kind of intermediate body.
No.
Because it's the only body he ever had. For example,
right.
Your mom, who has passed away, okay? She is not in her body that she was on here on earth. Not like Jesus was. Jesus came back into the same body that he was in.
Yeah.
But I suppose, though, when he was dead, he must have had an intermediate one. Before he was raised,
I would say, but he's now in his raised physical body,
the only
with
person.
The nail scars,
right?
Yeah, the only one that we're aware of. You know, maybe, yeah, right.
What about what about somebody? What about like the couple of people in Scripture that God just took?
Well, that's what I was going to say, and then I stopped.
Yeah, I suppose that's speculation.
Elijah and Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
We're both taken to heaven without dying. And yeah, I was going to mention them, but I didn't mention them because I don't know for a fact that they're in heaven with their physical body that they were on earth with. I rather doubt it. But perhaps, I mean, they may have been taken into heaven and received their intermediate body. I don't know. You know, I don't know, but I do really believe that all the evidence points to the fact that there is an intermediate body. Maybe it's a facsimile of the one that we have now. You know, maybe it is. I don't know. But that's what, to me, the evidence is very clear. And so
that's a fascinating thing to think about.
Yeah.
You know, and I think sometime, I know you've done a couple of topical, you know, programs, or I should say sermons, on your website, or on our website, I should say, and maybe someday it'd be interesting doing on heaven and hell.
Yeah, just on, well, I've done them on hell.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think I've ever done one on heaven.
Because I think that's one thing that a lot of people can't really wrap their mind around, you know, and even talking beyond the intermediate thing, but talking about the rest of eternity,
right?
When we're back in our resurrected bodies,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, I think a lot of people don't realize, or it doesn't sink in, that, you know, that heaven is just like a physical place like that. I mean, like I'm hitting this desk right now, my hand can't go through it.
Right. That's exactly what it is.
And you have feet. And you have your feet, the ones that you have right now,
right?
You know, and you walk with them, and you, you know, the best part is, though, you don't stub your toe.
Yeah.
Or if you do, it's not going to hurt. So
yeah,
that's always a real positive. But I think that would be a neat, you know, study for you to do sometime.
I think it'd be a neat study for you to do.
I knew you were going to say that to me. This is what he's doing in his older age, trying to pass everything
that's
off to me.
Everything. That's right. I like going verse by verse, but when the Holy Spirit moves me and I get inspired, I do a rare topical study. But the reason that I even talked about this right now, the reason I brought it up is because of what Jesus says here in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions actually means dwelling places, sort of like an apartment. You know, back in those days, When a person got married, they didn't move to a different house. They just added on a room in an apartment to their pa's house, and so that's what they did. And so they moved in. And so think of that. You go to heaven, you're not going to get your own mansion. You know, you're going to get, you know, like a building. You're going to get an apartment in the Father's house. So it's going to be a big apartment building, basically. But he did say there are many dwelling places, apartments, whatever you want to call them, condos. And then he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Again, heaven is a place. Okay. It's not just I've heard people say, it's not a place. It's a realm. It's an existence. It's a consciousness. And they're full of baloney. It's just not true. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't. But you can see here where Jesus said it is a place. I wonder what he meant by it's a place. Gee, I got to scratch my head and wonder, what does that mean? You don't have to interpret it. You just accept it. So I'm not going to be a heavenly vagrant, and neither is anyone else who gets there. We're going to have a home, and it's going to be bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, which is great. And we don't know what our new address is going to be yet, but we do know that Jesus has chosen one specifically for you and for me and for every other Christian. And I know this. It's going to be a place where our bodies will be able to function. After being raised, these bodies that we're in will be there and on the new earth, wherever, they'll be able to function. And I also know that we're going to have access to Christ, who is also in his physical body. So we don't know a lot. We really don't. Mm-hmm. But we should know enough to make us look forward to it.
Yeah, and that's a really neat thing to think about, you know, the aspect with Jesus going and preparing it and doing it for his apostles and disciples and for Christians today. You know, Jesus is the best, so good to us.
That's right. And it gets even better. Look at verse 3. He said,
and yeah, can I just point something out really quick? You know, sure. We've been talking about some things recently and maybe a little bit on the show, but outside of that too, just about how, you know, evil people with evil intentions seem to get away with a lot in this world.
Right.
But, and if you're a Christian who's frustrated or upset with that,
mm-hmm.
and that's fine. Jesus got frustrated and upset, but don't become discouraged about it, because those evil people, if they don't repent and get saved, they have nothing to look forward to. You have this to look forward to, because Jesus is so good.
They're going to be burning in hell. You ought to pity them. You ought to pity them, and you ought to pray for them, and you ought to tell them about Jesus, because they're going to burn in hell, and it's never going to stop while you're sitting in your apartment in the Father's house, enjoying the good life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you have. It's like the psalmist said. You know, he just about lost his faith because he saw the success of the wicked, and he was suffering, and they were having it great.
Yep. And
he said he just about lost it, but then he went into the house of God, and he was reminded of their end, and it wasn't. You got to look at the big picture. And that's what Jesus is trying to get his apostles to do right here. Look at the big picture, will you? It's not going to be easy. I am going to be killed, and you're going to have a hard time. Every single one of these guys were persecuted, and every single one of the 11 were martyred for their faith, except John, and he lived a miserable existence because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But they all looked forward to what was coming, and that's what we have to do, no matter how things may be in this life. You know, it's just like the time you were having, you were working, and you were having a horrible day at the radio station, and you had all sorts of new responsibilities, and you were taking over for the manager, and you were exposed to all sorts of new things, and it was and a lot of technical problems, and you called me up and you asked me to pray, and you, while asking me to pray, you also mentioned that. You thought during the midst of the worst part of the day, you thought, well, at least I'm not going to hell. And that's something you can always fall back on as a Christian. No matter how bad things may get, at least you're not going to hell. And so Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, you know, they did not want to be separated from Christ. And as you mentioned earlier, Jesus is talking about going to a place that they could not follow. And they didn't want that. And they liked being around Jesus. And here he says, it's not going to be forever. Don't worry about it. I'm going to come back for you. And then I'll take you to be with me. And even that tells me that heaven is a place. Because when you die as a Christian, Jesus comes and gets you. Either Jesus or from Luke chapter 16, if not Jesus personally, because, you know, he can only be in one place at one time. the Son of God in his physical body, but and he's at the right hand of the Father. But by his Spirit, he can, you know, he's with us always. Or, like in the case of the of Lazarus, who died in Luke chapter 16, he sent two angels to meet him and bring him home. But that, and that's the point, that when you die, you go to the same place that Jesus is. He makes sure that you're escorted there to him. And many things are going to make eternity a great place to be. I look forward to that. But the most important thing is that Jesus will be with us there in person. And I hope that we have access to him. Even a news conference, a regular news conference, maybe once a day or whatever Jesus decides. It would be just great, wouldn't it, to sit, to be with Jesus, just like the apostles were, just like the people who were alive when he was here, Jesus in his physical body, us in either our intermediate body after we die or after the resurrection when we're in our physical body. We're still going to be there, face to face, literally, with Jesus, and to be able to ask him questions. I mean, probably so many questions that we'll be able to ask him, because we're not going to know everything the moment we get to heaven. We're going to still have things that we're curious about. I'm going to ask him a lot of questions if I get the opportunity on science. You know, I'm going to ask him to explain to me in words that I can understand the theory of relativity. You know, let it click for me, Jesus. You know, I'm just saying, maybe he'll have a news conference and we'll be able to answer him, ask him questions. It's going to be something like that. I really believe it. And that's going to be one of the greatest things about eternity.
Yeah, and, you know, at the end of this verse here, Jesus and says, where I am, there you will be also. You know, he says that knowing that his apostles want to be where he is, and that's true for Christians. Christians want to be where Jesus is. And, you know, one of those places is where the Word of God is being taught. And there's something wrong with a Christian who can go to a church that does not center around Jesus and the Word of God. His people, Jesus' people, want to be where he is. And, you know, so that's just something that I thought of, that, you know, the way to be where Jesus is right now is to be in his Word and to be at a place that teaches it. And if you're not and you're satisfied with it, then you don't have enough appreciation for him.
And you're probably in trouble spiritually because something's wrong. And that should be a warning signal to them. Verse 4. And then Jesus says this, which might be kind of puzzling. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? I love Thomas. I really do. And I think it's good to be around people like Thomas. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't be around Thomas because he doubted. Yeah, so what? He wasn't an unbeliever. Yeah, he did have his doubts. But I'll tell you something. It's good to be around somebody like Thomas who has doubts, but then ask questions to learn. Because Thomas asks a great question right here. We don't know where you're going, Jesus. How do we know the way? Why did you say that? You know? Great question. And we're going to all learn from it. Because Thomas asked the question, we're all going to learn. That's why I like doing question and answer programs every once in a while. Because a lot of people have similar questions. And you answer one person's question and it answers the questions of a lot of people.
I don't think it's a bad thing either for Thomas. I mean, you know, something is not connecting between them and what Jesus just said. And Thomas, you know, I don't think has a clue about what Jesus is talking about. But, you know, one of the things he does too, to contrast, you talk about him loving Jesus and having faith, even though he was doubting, and I don't even know if he was doubting here. He was just confused, so he don't know what he's talking about. Right. I mean, maybe he believes, Jesus, I believe that. Well, no, I mean, Thomas never said, well, Jesus, I don't
believe what you said.
I don't believe what you said. He's just saying how, what, and other words, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're talking about. You know, clarify. But he asks the question. Right. You know, and some people, you know, and also, well, some people get angry at God when they don't understand something.
Right. Yeah.
Contrast that with this. Thomas doesn't understand, but when he addresses Jesus, he still calls him Lord.
Mm. Yeah. I like Thomas. Always have. So let's read 4, 5, and 6, because it all kind of flows together. Jesus said, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then you have Thomas. He said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you go. And how can we know the way? How do we know the way to where you're going if you haven't told us where we're going?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, you think this verse needs to be interpreted?
Or do you it's pretty simple. Why do people try to interpret it?
I guess. What would you say? What do you say Jesus means by what he said here?
I mean, not much different than me saying, well, it's mostly cloudy and about 82 degrees right now.
Right. Gee, how can I interpret that? What does Aaron really mean?
I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that, I do know that Jesus didn't say, "I am a way, a truth, and a option for life." He just said "the" in front of all of them, implying that he is the only.
Yeah, and if you have any doubts about that, he finishes up verse 6 by saying, "No one comes unto the Father but or except by me."
Yeah, and you can't get much clearer than that.
No, you can't
I mean,
and then you have some idiot on Larry King, supposedly a Christian pastor, who says God is much bigger than the Bible, and I think that there are more ways than just Jesus to make it to heaven, appealing to all these flaky people out there who have no use for the one real God and trying to come across as an intellectual, and all he's doing is leading people to hell and contradicting the clear words of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's about it. You can't argue with anything that Jesus says here. I mean, so easy, direct, and to the point. I mean, he said it doesn't need to be explained. I don't.
Yeah, what does "accept through me" mean? It means accept through me.
Yeah.
That's what it means. Someone says, "Oh, I didn't know Christ was that narrow-minded. This is shocking." Well, you know, Jesus is truth. He said he's truth, and he spoke truth, and genuine truth is narrow. Genuine truth is inflexible all the time.
Right, like I'm looking out the window right now, and I'm watching the wind blow the tree, mm-hmm. You know, and the branches are moving.
Yeah.
The branches are moving on that tree. That's very narrow because it's true.
Yeah.
There's only one truth.
Right.
There's only one truth. You know, you hear these people talk about, well, you know, there's more than one truth, you know, and blah,
yeah,
whatever
about
stuff.
That's your truth.
There's, yeah, and that's, not that at best, that's your opinion, but there's only one truth.
Yeah. Truth is everybody's truth.
Yeah, whether you accept it or not, doesn't make it untruth. It's a take it or leave it, but it's still truth.
Yeah. I mean, the equation for water is H2O. That's just that's what it is. You can debate it all you want, but that's the truth. Are we done?
Yep. Give out our information here.
Okay. If you want to be a part of this ministry and support us, you can. That'd be great. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. See you next time.